Ezekiel was called a prophet by God while he was in captivity in Babylon. And he had been carried off with the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And so he primarily spoke to them. And also, he actually spoke to them, and he also spoke to Israel as it is today. So it's a very interesting way he prophesied. His prophecies were direct quotes from God. God would say, this is what God said, and then he would quote that. He did that over 60 times in his writing of direct quotes. He'd say, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then he would say what it was. The major problem they had at his time was that most of the prophets that were there and the teachers were not true prophets or teachers at that. Very few of them would actually preach the word of God as they knew it. And so it was very ungodly, their lifestyles. And the interesting, one of the interesting, what I was reading was that there was a, his name is Henry Morris, who did some writings about this, and he said that Ezekiel was kind of wrote, and some things that he said were not like they were. And most when you read the Old Testament, it's very rigid, and there's not much you can, and it's very forthright, and it's just what it is, and there wasn't that much humor in it, or what they call them, analogies, where you say something and it has another meaning. That was just not done very much in fact, it's not done much in other languages other than English, where we'll say something like, like puns. We had some friends that came over and we were just giving some puns out, and they look at it like, you know, what is wrong with you? And then we explain to them, well, this is what this means. We speak, and a lot of times we do it without even knowing it. You'll say something to your children, and it's not direct to what they're actually doing, but it has an analogy, and so they're supposed to get that. And most times they do. Well, one of the ones that Ezekiel wrote was, he said that they had erected idols in their hearts, and doing so placed obstacles leading to their iniquity right before their face, their own faces. And which is probably what we do today too. But not knowing it, I don't think we willingly go out and do these things. It's a matter of we just don't stop and think about them. It made it very difficult for them to be able to keep God's word and his commandments, because they had these ideas in their heart. Most times when these kings came to power, they would destruct, they'd take down, they were supposed to, a lot of the idols that were around the countryside in high places. They'd build these things up. But
children.
Well, I thought we didn't have Sundays. The little ones, if they're going to Sunday school, they're out of here. Where are they? Do we have any little ones that need to? No. So, as I got to thinking about this, I thought, you know, we, in my life, I started to, probably since I was a kid, but mostly in the last 15 years, is make foundational truths, things that I would actually stand on. And I have to tell this little, I love this little story that I heard. And I repeat it many times, so Anita's heard this before already. And there's these three preachers out on a boat on the lake at a conference, right? So they're out there, and they're kind of fishing and just having a good time, and lunchtime comes up. And so the Baptist preacher says, well, I forgot my lunch. So he jumps out of the boat, runs across the water, gets his lunch, and comes back. So the other preacher, who's a Pentecostal fellow, he says, oh, I forgot my lunch too. He jumps out and does the same thing. Runs across the water, comes right back, gets back in the boat with his lunch. And so then the priest says, well, I can't be outdone by these guys, Episcopal priest. So he jumps out and boom, sinks right to the ground, right to the bottom. So he comes back up and they pull him in the boat. And the Baptist preacher says, do you think we should tell him where the stones are? And I think it's a critical thing to know where your stones are. So when you step out of bed in the morning, you're stepping on some type of truth. As you repeat it in your heart, as you get up, good morning, Lord, I'm up. And so in order to know these, we need to know them from the beginning. And where do we get those? By reading God's Word and meditating on them. When you read His Word, you read it out. When you read it, you say, what does this mean to me? You can get a little piece of paper. This is how I was taught. You get a piece of paper out, and you read the verse, and you write down what you think it means to you. And then you can talk to somebody. It's really important to have somebody you can talk to. And say, what do you think? This is what I get out of that. And they're going to say, no, that's all wrong. Well, it may be wrong to them, but it's not, you know. And you talk, well, what do you think's wrong with that? And they can tell you, well, you know, here's another verse of Scripture that says this. You say, oh, okay. So it modifies, you're building your foundation. There's no such thing as you doing anything that you didn't have a foundation on in the first place. Your house has a foundation. And if it doesn't have a foundation, guess what? They won't give you a mortgage on it. It's not worth anything. So your life has to have a foundation to have some value. And so I was thinking about this too. When I went through school, one of the foundational things we did, we learned to read. And we learned math. And we learned a lot of foundational things that we said as we got into high school, I'm not going to need this. What are we taking this math for? Or especially physics. What are we going to take physics for? And it isn't until you get out into the real world that it is so critical. Especially physics. I get a lot of, in my job, I run across people that we work on things, mechanical things. And I said, well, if you remember, because sometimes the doctors will ask me. I go into dental offices all the time, and I repair their equipment. And they'll say to me, well, tell me about this. And I say, well, you remember back in physics in high school? And they say, I remember some of it. And I said, well, we're talking about air pressure, what that means. Or when you take air and you push it together, and when you push air together, the moisture stays there, and it falls out. It doesn't change its shape, just the air does. And so you got this moisture, and it collects up in the tank, and then eventually goes up into their operatories, and they're working in your mouth, and there's this filthy water coming out in here, out of the drill, out of the air. Not even going to frighten you about that. So that's why. This is why they have dryer systems on the air systems and in the dental offices. So almost every office, there's very, very few offices that don't have that anymore. But anyway, they filter that moisture out because it's the other problem too. Under pressure, bacteria grows better, and it grows really well in those tanks. So you don't want to know that either. Okay, so these are physical foundational truths that probably most of us have some idea of. Had they told you this when you were in school, what this physics was all about? What's going to happen when you see the clouds forming in the sky? It's the same way with our Christian experience. You have to know who God is. When you understand who God is, it'll just pull you right in. It does. When I read about God, and I read it again, and I don't know why it's so difficult sometimes to remember something, especially about God, whom we trust and love. And when God says, and it starts out with Psalms, He says, before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. It's something God made. He made everything, including the physics. He made... I often try and put my mind there, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm in the lab there with God. He's got this really nice lab, and he's talking to Jesus, and he said, well, let's make man in our image. That's probably not how it happened, just so you know, that's not... It's just my imagination. As Skip talked about the imagination. I try and imagine how God could come up with making all the cells in my body. And then he had to figure out how he's going to make his hair grow. Well, it didn't work too well, but most people, their hair grows. So he had to figure out how to get the blood circulating through our bodies at different times when we're walking, running, and even thinking. And how's he going to, you know, the whole gambit of what God had to figure out to make us. It wasn't an easy thing. Then he thinks about it again, and he said, God thinks, well, I'll give him something to eat. So he's got to make food for us. It didn't happen by chance. When we eat fruit, I just marvel at some of the fruit we eat, the peach. I just love to eat peaches to see. The only thing that's not edible is a stone. I figure if we figure out something, we probably could eat that too, but it's got arsenic in it. But other than that, it's not bad. But the peach, it's just amazing to me the things that God has made. When I walk around, and I even at work, when I walk in, I look for see what God has done for me on this job. Because God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. The biggest setback we have in life is that we are flesh. And that's why when we're born again, he attaches to our spirit. He comes into us in spirit. He doesn't come into us in flesh. The flesh is something that it will always be against us. It is. We have to maintain it. We have to feed it. We have to wash it. I hope you get your shower fixed. So there's all these things that the flesh... We live for the flesh. Unfortunately, it is. That's what it is. I think that must have been the original sin, having this flesh to maintain. Because it takes us away from the idea that we worship God in spirit. And we must speak with him and talk to him and live his life. Can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord. He sits a throne above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. I thought, wow, what if he saw that ninja movie? You know, the guys are grasshoppers. We are, you know, I don't know if you've seen a bunch of grasshoppers. We were in Colorado one time. There was thousands of them working their way through the field. And they are really something to step on. And it just, but that's what we're like to him. He searches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. There's a little bit of physics in that, for those of you who are physics majors. If you read in Psalms or Isaiah, a lot of the things that are in there are things that they discovered in the 1900s or the 1800s. If you had a Bible back then or could read Isaiah or Psalm, you could read it like the circle of the earth. There goes the flat earth idea. When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. If God came before you, woke you up in the morning and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me blameless. Well, the only thing we got that we can present him with is that the blood of Christ. That when he looks at you and you and you and me, he sees the blood that was shed, that covers us, that makes us blameless before him. You talk about the joy of your salvation. I go about the day just thinking about how joyous it is to know that I'm covered. I am hidden by his blood. And that's the only way I can go before a blameless God. Then I heard sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing water, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. I don't know why, but over a lot of years, of course, Anita playing the piano makes a big difference in your house if you had somebody always on the piano, constantly playing hymns, day in, day out. You know, we'll be 49 years, our anniversary next this month, actually, September 24th. 49 glorious, wonderful years. And her playing the hymns is such a blessing to me because I can sing most of the hymns when I'm going about my day. I don't know how. I don't sing them out loud. In my mind, I'm singing them, so I'm on tune, and they really sound good. You know, if you heard me in my mind, you'd say, wow, I'd like to get that recording. But and this one about him, he is Lord, I sing that a lot. I don't even think I'm just going about my own business. I'm thinking, singing these songs in my mind. And I'll tell you, it really helps to have a song in your heart, to be able to declare your joy for the Lord. Because in the joy of the Lord, it is my strength. And that's, of course, another verse. When I was in Christian school many, many, many years ago, back in the third grade, we had a missionary who had to leave China because of all the problems that were in China in the 50s. And so they threw them all the missionaries out of the country, and she came back. She taught our third grade class, and her thing was you had to learn Scripture. You had to memorize books of the Bible. It wasn't verses like we do. You had to learn the whole chapter, and you had to say it in a certain amount of time, too. And that made quite a difference in my life, learning Scripture. Because you do fall back on it when you least expect it. In the moment that you need it the most, for some reason, boom, there it is. For the Lord is good, and love endures forever. This is a key point, this one, but His faithfulness continues through all generations. His faithfulness continues through. For the Lord is good and His love. Probably this is the most, I always say that about everything, it's the best. You get this one, you've got it all, is love. Being able to love. And if you know what love is sacrifice. What Jesus sacrificed. And my son-in-law was having problems, and I told him, I said, you haven't learned to sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving of yourself for your wife, in his case. In all of our cases, giving up something for someone else who maybe you think doesn't deserve it. Or they don't deserve forgiveness, but you're able to do that. I'm going to forgive them anyway because of what God did for me. I fall back on that all the time. What God did for me on the cross, I am able to forgive and just let it go by. And as my son is taking over my business, and I'm trying to retire and get out of there, but so much for that. So anyway, he comes to me all the time and says, Dad, how do I do this? And how do I do that? And to me, it's quite easy. You got to start with forgiveness. And you got to love this person more than you love yourself. And that's the problem. I'll tell you, I fought that for many years too. This person is not deserving of my love. Well, I wasn't deserving either. So that changed that idea. So it's a matter of loving others. And in doing so, your life will change considerably. Romans, do you show contempt for riches of His kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And, of course, there's another good one, repentance. That's turning away from your flesh, as I consider repentance. If you can get away from that and act in the Spirit, then at that, you'll live by the Spirit. Because the Bible says, live by the Spirit, but not by the flesh. I never liked that one. It was too difficult, because I could live by the flesh. It was easy. That's how I was raised. You know, in the world. The world is of the flesh. That's why we see what we're seeing today in our leaders. They're only living the way that they're raised and how their minds are. They're living by the flesh. There's no spirit there. And sometimes we get, I can't believe that person said that or did that. When I watch the news sometimes, I expect them to do that. There's no reason why, unless they know the Lord is their Savior. Then I wouldn't expect it. I would expect them to be. So I have a list here. I want to show it to you, what I did with it. Oh, here. I had this printed up about 20 years ago. And it's a list of scriptures that I can read at a glance. And I think it's wonderful because whenever I stray away, which I do and everybody does, you get busy. I get busy. This last week has been... I was really busy this last week, and we were putting an installation in, and it just eats up all your time and all your mind. You got to think of everything. And it just was exhausting. So I didn't do any reading at all, except I did work on this a little bit. But I was still able to read this. It says, beginning with Christ's assurance of salvation. And that's where you need to start, if your salvation. Why can I put my foot on that rock outside the boat? What am I stepping on in my life? It's foundation of assurance of salvation. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. Isn't that amazing? We have eternal life. Who else can say that? When they die, they go into darkness. I don't know if you've seen those stories. I've seen them on TV with these people who do not know the Lord. What happened? They died and came back to life. And all they did was they were out there in darkness, they said, floating around. And they were just this little clump of light with some type of essence. And they had friends around that they knew. And I remember this one story just got to me. This one gal passed away. She knew these people and were friends of hers. And they told her, do not come here. Go back. They didn't want to tell her where to go. And if they did, they didn't tell that part of the story. But fortunately, she came back to life, and I hope that she found the Lord. Because that's not what we're going to happen to us. When you pass away here, you're going to be instantaneously, your spirit's going to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. With all of your ones that knew the Lord also. That's why we work so hard on getting our children saved. Because we want to greet them when they get there. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, that's a bummer. That really is. Assurance of answered prayer. Hereto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. A lot of times when I pray this prayer, I ask the Lord, I say, Lord, I have a need. This is my need. How can you help me do this? And my job has been wonderful. In my health, it's been good. He's changed a lot of things that I thought I was going to, sure, I'd be dead. But it didn't happen that way. God has a way. He loves to come and talk to you. It amazes me how the Lord, in His Spirit, at times, will come and say something to me. It just really blows me away. And I'm frightened. Because I still haven't, I need another rock that tells me I'm secure in standing before God. There hath been no temptation taken you such as common to man. But God is faithful, that who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I hung on this one lots of times. I would quote this lots of times. Where is my escape? I don't see it, Lord. My energies are telling me, the flesh is telling me this is okay. And I know it's not. My mind's telling, my spirit's saying it's not. Why am I fighting? Where is that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is the one I suppose I hung on the most, was because my mother taught it to me when I was just a... Every time I'd go in the house, she'd say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understandings. That's another tough one. I always led to my own understandings. I knew more about what was going on than anybody else. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So you got to work, at least I had to work on that one. That was a tough one. Because of the time, I'm not going to go through all these. But if anybody wants a copy of them, I'd be happy to run it off in the machine and allow you to, if you want that. One of the things that we were born for was to, our primary purpose was to glorify God. And in glorifying God, it changes your life. And how do you glorify him? And to also enjoy him forever. We're supposed to enjoy God. So I say to God, how can I enjoy you? Give me something here. Give me some enjoyment. Otherwise, and it's a spiritual, I think it's a spiritual thing, because when your spirit is alive, I guess another good, I like this example. When you first fell in love, whichever it went, inside of you, this thing wells up for that one person that is going to change the rest of your life. And when I met Anita, it didn't matter what she said. When she drove into that gas station that day when I was 17 years old, it welled up inside me. And I thought, this is the girl for me. This is it. And I don't think I ever heard a word she said at the time. But I was just enamored by something, and I didn't know what it was. Because I was too young to know those things. And my father had never told me. So anyway, if it wasn't for her being smarter than I was, because she came back to the station about 2 months later, who knows? But God knows what we need. He gave us the one to love, and then the love to be able to love that person so that we might be successful in him. That is what love is. And God wants us to love him and have that welling inside of us that comes out of you and say, I want to know more about God. I got to check this guy out. He wants me to have an inheritance. Realize that every one of us, in the sense that we think of wealth and on the earth, we're all millionaires in heaven. In that sense, we all are winners because of what Jesus did on that cross. And I carry that with me and I remind God every once in a while that I'm covered. Because sometimes my flesh will still do something I'm not aware of. And he'll say to me, well, you shouldn't have said that. That's sarcasm. Well, I grew up in a family of 9 children. We were all sarcastic. It was horrible. So, the Bible is our foundation. And to have assurance of salvation begins with Jesus Christ for us. And I'll just close in a word of prayer.